Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Real love seeks the good of others first and seeks its own benefit last. This is countercultural, but believers are held to a higher standard, God's love standard as found in the Bible. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, concluding a series on finding where you fit. As Dr. Lutzer comes again to talk about the motivation of love, he's relating the kind of love we find expressed in the Song of Solomon.
You make my heart beat faster, my love, my beloved sister. You make my heart beat faster by a single glance of your eyes. Your love is more precious to me than wine. And your fragrance is more precious than a thousand spices. Well, the guy had it bad. That's human love. Is there anything wrong with human love? No, that's what makes the world go round. That's what gives us energy. But I'll tell you this about human love. It isn't strong enough to weather some of the real tough situations of life. Many years ago, I was speaking in Peoria, and a woman came forward and talked to me. She showed me her burned arm. She had her little child with her. And she said, I was in a fire, and I barely escaped. And she said, my husband came into the hospital room and saw my burned body and walked out and said, you are not the woman that I married. And he left her to marry a younger person. You see, that's human love. You're doing something for me. You are making me feel good. You are meeting my needs. I love you because you're lovely. That's human love. Isn't it true that many years ago there was a song that said, I no longer love you, dear. To waste our lives would be a sin. Please release me, dear, that I might love again and again and again and again and again. Always looking for somebody more lovely. It's human love. Divine love is not dependent upon the one who is loved. Divine love is based on the lover. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There is no way that you can love like this unless the love comes from within you, unless there is a self-originating love that says, I can go on loving you even after you change. You see, that's what real divine love is. And that's why it is divine love. Because the scripture says so clearly that even when we were without sin, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, God loved us even when we weren't lovely. And that's divine love. And that's why the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. This is not a natural kind of love. This is not human love raised to a higher power. This is supernatural because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. It is spilled in our hearts through the Holy Spirit of God that has been given unto us. It is just God being Himself in our lives. That's what divine love is really all about. And by the way, if you have never responded to divine love, I want you to notice that the text did say that Christ shed His blood for sinners. And if you are here today and you have never drawn near to God to receive that love, you can do that even before you leave today. Because God is available for fellowship if you are. So that's why divine love is so powerful. With it, you can love an enemy. Jesus said that you can do good to those who hate you. You can bless those who curse you. Is that what you do with those who curse you at work? Do you bless them? Do you pray for those who despitefully use you? You say, well, where would I find the energy to have that kind of a response? And that's the very question you should be asking. Because the answer is, it must come from God. It is the work of God in the heart to enable us to forgive and to enable us to be able to love supernaturally. And could I say that that's how the early church won the world for Christ, is they loved even to the point of being irrational. They just loved. Bishop Samwell, who died in that hail of bullets that killed Anwar Sadat, told Ray Bakke, he said, "You know how the church spread in North Africa?" He said, "You must understand that in the ancient times, in the first and second centuries, and even before that, the means of birth control was to just simply take unwanted babies and leave them on the street. Today, when that happens here, it's front page news. But in those days, that's just what happened. And the little babies would cry, and eventually they would become hungry and die. And if somebody wanted them, they could pick them up. But you could just pick up these unwanted babies." And what the church did is it gathered together nursing mothers. You have to understand, in those days, there were no baby bottles. It gathered together nursing mothers, and it took them to a square in town. And then they would organize baby hunts, and they'd go up and down the streets looking for abandoned babies, and they would bring them to these mothers who would nurse them and who would adopt them and who would rear them. And the world would say, "What in the world would make a mother do that?" You see, that's what's called credibility. Credibility. Something else that happened in the early church is that oftentimes the Christians, because they were persecuted, got the worst jobs. And some of them were garbage collectors. And thrown into the garbage, because of Greek philosophy, men like Plato said the body wasn't important anyway. Thrown in the garbage, there were many bodies, some of them burned, some of them who had been infected because of disease and therefore died. And these garbage collectors would take these dirty bodies, burned, dying of disease, that they found in the garbage, and they would wash them and they would bury them. And they did it because of their theology. They said that even the unjust are going to be raised in resurrection. You see, the early church saw it as its responsibility to outlove the world. And may I say this, that the world can outfinance us. They've certainly done that. They most assuredly can out-entertain us. They can out-organize us. They can out-business us. But may it never be said that the world is able to outlove us. May that never be said. And that's the way in which we're going to gain the very thing that the evangelical community has lost in this generation, and that is the word credibility. We are not credible. Intellectually, we can win the arguments at any day. We've got books and we've got scholars, all of whom are very important. And if you take it argument by argument, point by point, Christianity can take on any comers, period. But we're losing it because people don't make their decisions just on the basis of intellect and the basis of rational argument. They will not make their decision unless there is credibility. And the scripture said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples." And Jesus said that because he knew right well how naturally of ourselves, how difficult we find it to love. Very, very difficult. It is contrary to our nature. That's why we read 1 Corinthians 13 and can scarcely grasp it. Charles Weigel, whom we probably don't know, except that he is the author of the hymn, "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus," was preaching in Pasadena in the previous century. And he came to the evening service where he was to preach, and the first people who met him said, "How did you enjoy the Rose Garden this afternoon?" And he said, "Very fine." But the next people that he met also said, "How did you enjoy the Rose Garden?" He thought he had been seen by a few people. He couldn't believe that so many had seen him. Everybody said, "How did you enjoy the Rose Garden?" Finally, he said, "How come you know that I was in the Rose Garden this afternoon?" And they said, "It's because you brought the smell of the roses with you." How are people going to know tomorrow that we were at Moody Church? How are people in your office, in your bank, in your factory, in your hospital, how are they going to know that we have been in the presence of Christ? It is through this sweet fragrance that God works in our hearts and enables us to respond differently to the painful situations of life, because we go on loving and loving and loving. And herein is love. Not that we loved God, but because he first loved us. And because he loved us, we love him. And therefore, we also love one another, even to the point of being irrational. Because love does not confine itself to the categories of reason. It just goes on loving. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. And it should begin, in this auditorium and spill out into the streets of the city of Chicago. Join me as we pray. Our Father, today we ask in the name of Jesus that all the excuses that we give for why we can't love might be broken down in light of the fact that we've been granted the Holy Spirit, to whom we can submit if we so will, to work in us that which is totally supernatural, that which is so unique that the world is astonished. The world is astonished and say, how can somebody do that? Oh, Father, we pray that from this congregation that you might raise up those who have been called, and all of us are, to special vocations, to special works, knowing that they have been planted there, that people who know them may say, this person has the smell, the aroma of Christ. Grant it, Lord Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen. Well, my friend, this is Pastor Lutzer, and I'd like to make a suggestion. Why don't you order this message, and at the end of this broadcast, you'll be told how you can do that. Why don't you take it and play it, possibly for your small group, particularly if you are in contact with couples, play it at a conference. Then ask yourself a simple question. How do we apply 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in the intimate relationship of marriage? And then, of course, from there on, the discussion can lead to other kinds of questions. How do we apply it with our relatives, some of whom are very difficult to love, people whom we can't avoid for one reason or another? And then, of course, how does it spill over in our work relationships and all of our relationships of life? Because I believe that if there would be a revolution of love, there would be a revolution within our homes, with our children, and the impact on our community would be enormous. But of course, as you know, as the message points out, at the end of the day, what we really need is the fullness of the Holy Spirit, because we're talking about a kind of love that we cannot generate. It's not like a tap where you can go and you can turn it on or off at will. No, it must be implanted within us by the blessed Holy Spirit. So take out a moment today and pray that you will have that divine love, and then ask the Lord a question. What will you have me to do to grow in this very, very important area? God bless you.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. That was Erwin Lutzer concluding The Motivation of Love, the fourth and final message in his series, Finding Where You Fit. Next time, don't miss For Such a Time as This, The Story of Esther. All four Finding Where You Fit messages can be yours on CD, sent as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.